So today we're going to conclude that series, the Death to Life series. And we've been reminded over the last few weeks that we can have life in our faith, for example. In our faith, we can have life. The need to be growing as Christians, growing as believers of Christ, from this infant spirituality to this growing into mature disciples of Jesus. We've been reminded over the last couple of weeks that we can have life in our finances, for example, and how that God is our provider, and that based on the promises found in His Word, and recognizing and responding to the fact that everything we have belongs to God, we can have life in our finances based on biblical principles. And so today we're going to actually conclude with the ultimate death to life story. It's the ultimate death to life story, the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know, sometimes people will walk into a church, and if they've never been in a church or if they have ideas of what church looks like, they'll look around and they'll say, hey, you know, perhaps like a church like this, well, how come there aren't pictures of Jesus, or how come Jesus isn't hanging on the cross? And, you know, it's amazing because the reality is that Jesus isn't on the cross anymore. He's alive. He's alive. And so He's beaten death. There's life. There's life. And that life is for all of us here today, and it's for anyone who would want that life. That life in Jesus. So it's Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. And for those of you who don't know that why it's called that, it's because Jesus died on Good Friday, and that 3 days later, the Scriptures prophesied that He would be resurrected or raised back to life. And that's exactly what happened. He was dead and then brought back to life. The tomb that He was buried in was empty the third day. The stone was rolled away, and that tomb was empty. All that was left in that tomb were the grave clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in when He was placed there. And those burial clothes were all that was left in that tomb. He was gone. He was gone. Death had been defeated by Jesus, and now He is alive again. And that's why we can believe and know that death has lost its power. Death has lost its power in our lives also. That's why we're here to celebrate Jesus. We're not here to mourn the death of Jesus. We're here to celebrate Jesus. And that's what's so amazing. So if you have your Bible with you, why don't you just open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're just going to read. It's also going to be up on the slide behind you there as well, and you can follow along. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to 57 has to say. This is the Apostle Paul speaking in Corinthians. And this is what he says. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret we will not all die, but we will all be transformed. And it will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's awesome. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. God, we thank You that Your Word is alive. It's alive, God, and You are alive. Lord, we thank You that we are being transformed. We are being transformed. And God, one day we will have immortal bodies and we will be with You in heaven one day. And we just thank You, God, for that promise. I pray this morning, Lord, for each one of us, whether we know You well or we don't know anything about You, God, that You would be speaking to us. Lord, that as we would look upon that cross that hangs on that wall behind me, Father, we would see and realize that it's empty today. And Jesus, that You are no longer on that cross. In fact, You're no longer even in that tomb. But the fact is that it is empty because You are risen. You are risen today. You live in us. You have life for us. So, Father, speak, I pray, today to each one of our hearts and help us to see the truth that is found in your word. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. You know, I can recall the evening at the youth group that I was first part of when I met Dennis Coleman. He was a few years older than me and had grown up in that youth group that I was hanging around with more and more. He was one of those young adult guys that, as a young teen myself, I would look up to. You know, he just seemed to have it all together. Dennis was this really nice guy. He was well-liked by the other members of that mixed youth and young adults group in our small-town church. He had really strong morals and values that were based on biblical principles. I really appreciated that because I could watch and learn from his example of what some of these biblical morals and values actually looked like. And, you know, what they actually looked like lived out in today's day. And that was, you know, something that was really helpful because it wasn't just words on the page. It was actually life being lived out in front of me. I remember him breaking up with his girlfriend, for example, and, you know, that it really impacted me because he didn't want that relationship to go in a direction that wouldn't glorify God. And he broke up with his girlfriend. And it just, you know, as a not yet Christian, I wasn't even a Christian at this point yet, it really impacted me. He was really serious about his Christian walk. He was an easy guy to talk to. When you had questions about stuff, he would help you understand things that would be complicated. And as a Sikh believer, I was a Sikh at that time, I had a lot of questions about Christianity and about faith in Jesus. And he would help me better understand the Christian faith and what it was all about. Dennis told me that he believed that he had a calling on his life, that he thought he may become a youth pastor in the future. These words were all new to me. A calling on his life? What did that even mean? Over the next number of months, Dennis and I would have many discussions about life and what faith in Jesus meant as I headed down the path of discovering who Jesus was and is. I was living a life without Jesus at that time, and my life was headed towards death without him. You see, for a time in the history of the world, it may have appeared to some that death would reign. You know, it seemed like God was on the losing end. He created life, human life, in the Garden of Eden, is what the Bible says in Genesis. A place of perfection and harmony. But Satan, if you know the story, Satan tempted Eve to eat the forbidden fruit, and Adam joined in too. Before this, death was just a word. It was actually just a concept. An experience that was actually completely unknown. As a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience, death became a reality for everyone, for every person, from that point on. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery says it this way: death is the greatest of humankind's enemies, a relentless grim reaper that shows no respect for age or wealth. It robs parents of a precious child, leaving them to mourn the loss for the rest of their lives. It takes away an aging spouse, leaving a gray-haired senior citizen without a lifelong companion and closest friend. Sometimes it arrives suddenly and unannounced. At other times, it approaches slowly, as if stalking or taunting its helpless victim. Sometimes it hauls away its victims en masse. On other occasions, it targets individuals. It uses a variety of methods and weapons, but only rarely does it capture its prey without inflicting pain and terror. Power, beauty, and wealth can usually overcome any obstacle, but in death, they meet their match. You know, Leslie told me when I was on a trip to Hong Kong shooting a wedding a year ago that she had the opportunity to go on a sightseeing tour, on a bus tour of the area. And at one point, she was in the hill country, and they arrived at this very popular tourist destination. It was a Starbucks in China, and a Buddhist monastery. And so you can see that picture, and in the very little corner there, you can see a little Starbucks. That's not really the Starbucks that's right there. I just kind of threw that in there, but you get the idea. I did find a cooler picture of the Starbucks that literally it's right there, and you can see that big Buddha in the background. That's a huge statue. I mean, that's massive. And so there was Leslie, and she was there, and she's just telling me this story about being there and going up after she grabbed a very expensive coffee from Starbucks in China. She went up there and saw people laid out, stretched out, face down, worshiping this big Buddha in this place. They worshiped the statue, and they were paying respect to Buddha. Biblically speaking, the reality is that there is no power there. Buddha is dead and gone. No matter how much people today want to worship or pray to him, death took his life, and he's no more. That's the truth. Author John Stott wrote this about death. Persons in the Victorian era had a morbid fascination with death, but never spoke of sex. While in the contemporary generation is obsessed with sex, death has become the great unmentionable. Nobody wants to talk about death. Let's not talk about death. You know, because it's scary and we don't want, let's just not even talk. Let's keep our thoughts positive and not talk about the reality of death. You know, that seems pretty true. Scientists, doctors, nutritionists, infomercials, they all make claims that they have discovered ways to help us live longer. But none of them can keep us from dying. Despite all our modern advancements, death still seems to be in control. Death is scary. And it's still very much a part of our world today. So after this tragedy in the Garden of Eden, could it be that the giver of life was now subject to death? The enemy's greatest weapon. The Bible offers a glimmer of hope. But God said this to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Going back to that story of my friend Dennis, we'd had many conversations as the months went on, many great conversations with him and with other people in that youth group. The issues, though, in my life were coming to a head. Things at home were pretty tense where I was growing up in my home, and you know, that's often the case for teenagers, you know, in their homes with their parents, and you know, there's tension. As much as I would attend the temple, the Sikh temple, regularly with my family, I was not getting any clarity. The question in my mind that continued to bother me was this: is there not more to life, to this life of belief and faith? Is there not more to this life of belief and faith? It was just hollow and empty to me. Doing the same routine and having no greater sense of purpose or direction. I was spending more and more time with the youth group, teenagers, my friends, and I felt a sense of belonging there. I had to find out if there was real truth to be found in the Jesus of the Bible. I listened to the youth pastor share the stories and challenges of the Bible on Friday nights. I sang the songs and I tried to take it in. I eventually started going to Sunday evening services. They had evening church back in the day. And I started to go to Sunday evening services and I heard more about Jesus and the Bible. I began to see that there was something different about Jesus. He had real power and authority. You see, when Christ came on the scene, we see that he had power over the enemy. It seemed like maybe God had the upper hand after all. Jesus resisted Satan's temptations. He drove out his demons. He even had power over Satan's greatest weapon, death. Because in the Bible, and we're going to look at these scripture verses really quick, we can see three different examples of where he had power over death. First, he brought a widow's son back to life in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 17. If you have your Bible, you can follow along or you can read on the screen. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 to 17 says this. Soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearer stopped. "Young man," he said, "I tell you, get up." Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding countryside. Here's another example. He did the same for Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8, verse 49 to 56. And you can read along with me. While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, "Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But when Jesus heard what was happening, what had happened, he said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith and she will be healed." When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, James, and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing, but he said, "Stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep." But the crowd laughed at him because they said, because they all knew she had died. Then Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, "My child, get up." And at that moment, her life returned, and she immediately stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed, but Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. And later, perhaps the most dramatic one of them all, he raised Lazarus from the dead, calling him out of the tomb, grave clothes and all. If you were to look in John chapter 11, verse 38 to 44, you would read this, and you can follow along. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Jesus had power over death. Death was no match for him. People had feared for centuries that death was a stone-cold grip which no one could escape. And Jesus very calmly asserted his authority over it. Maybe this irreversible event could finally be undone. But then Jesus himself was put to death. The one who raised people to life was raised up on a cross. And it looked like death would still reign after all. But the reason we're here today is because death didn't get the final word. Death didn't get the final word. God raised him from the dead. In the text that we read earlier, the Apostle Paul shouts defiantly, "Where, O death, is your victory? Of course, there's no answer. So he asks again, "Where, O death, is your sting?" Why is there no reply? Because God raised Jesus from the dead, proving once and for all that he is ultimately and officially in control of what's going on with life and death. Sin is the sting of death. It's the main reason why death is painful and poisonous. Sin causes death, and it also brings judgment. Friends, the fact is that we've all sinned. We've all sinned. So no wonder we fear death. John MacArthur Jr. writes this, "Christ bore the whole of death's sting in order that we would have to bear none of it." Paul implies that death itself left its sting in Jesus. Just like a bee leaves its stinger in its victim, a bumblebee without its stinger still looks fierce, but it can't really do any harm. The same is true of death. It looks ferocious, but because Jesus defeated it, death has no sting. Death has no sting. You see, God promises to raise us too. If you're a believer, if you have Jesus Christ in your heart, God promises to raise us as well when we've come into a saving relationship with Jesus. It'll happen in a moment, the scripture says, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. "For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed." And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says. Because of Jesus, God's promise for you is that you can be physically raised from the dead also. This may sound pretty crazy. It may sound pretty like it's something that's very hard to accept. But had we not seen some of God's other miracles, we probably wouldn't believe them either. The skeptic might say that it's all too supernatural and sounds too mythical. But let me ask you a question this morning. If you never saw a birth, and I tried to explain it to you, I tried to describe it to you, would you believe it? If I said to you, well, this tiny unseen little egg from a woman after being fertilized will form a cell, and this cell begins to multiply. And then in 9 months later, out comes a baby with hands and feet and eyelashes and ears and starts screaming. You'd say, there's no way. There's no way. You can't be serious. But you can see that this is a miracle. And we see that miracle over and over again. And we can take it for granted, right? Because it's so common. It's no more difficult for God to raise the dead than it is for him to create life in the womb. It's no more difficult for God to raise the dead than it is for him to create life in the womb. So there I was with my friend Dennis Coleman, a friend who had been there to care for me through a lot of challenging times. He was there to help me to understand Jesus better, both with words and actions. And so it was that one evening where he would offer me the opportunity to know Jesus personally by praying a prayer with him. And as clear as I'm speaking to you today, the power of God showed up. And my life was never to be the same again. Jesus was real. And his love for me was poured out in such an amazing way at that moment. He forgave me of my sins. And he washed me clean. He set me free from the grip death had on my life. I was free to have life. Thanks be to God. In fact, Paul says it like this. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. He gives it to us. It's a gift. He says, take it. We have no reason to fear death because of Christ's victory over it. So how could this change our attitude towards death? Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. John Stott says this, Jesus is the resurrection of believers who die and the life of believers who live. He promises not that you will just survive, but that you will be resurrected. When he says you will never die, it doesn't mean that you will escape death, but that death will prove to be a trivial episode, a transition to the fullness of life. I just want to invite the worship team to just come and join me. You can just play if you like. You see, Easter Sunday, this day, today, it's all about victory. It's all about life. That's why we're here, to celebrate life, to celebrate the victory of God. You could say, no, I won't take it. If it can be won, I will win it without anyone's help. You could take it and later you could be embarrassed that you did. Or you could take it and say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. My friend Dennis led me to Jesus that night. The victory of Jesus was now my victory also. The year before I graduated from Bible college, in 2001, Dennis was killed in a car accident on the Coquitlam Highway on his way back from Kelowna. Had he not taken that time to share the good news with me, to care for me in my lostness, I may not be here with you today. I know that I'm going to see him again when I go home to be with the Lord. I know I'm going to see him, and I'm looking forward to that. But I know why I'm here, and it's to serve Jesus, the one who lives today. I know why Christ gives me the victory, because I'm dead without it. And if you don't know Jesus here today as your Lord and Savior, you're dead without it. Don't take my word for it. Read it yourself. And I really hope that you don't get in your car and drive off today without realizing what Christ has done for you. He defeated death. And he's willing to give you the victory if you'll take it. It's your choice. He's risen. He's risen. Why don't you just bow your head with me and close your eyes, and I'm just going to pray. As the worship team just plays for us, and just ask the Lord to speak. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for the victory of the cross. Thank you, God, that we have life with you and that we have a choice to take that victory as our own. That death would no longer have a sting in our life. That we would have nothing to fear any longer. God, I thank you that you made a way for us to go forward. You made a way for us to have a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. Eternity is forever. There's no end to that. So when we do die, it's just a transition into that eternity to be with you. And God, I thank you for that gift. I thank you for that gift that you gave us. The fact is that cross is empty today because your promises that are found in the Word of God, in the Bible, are true. You are alive. We have a choice this morning to say yes to you. So God, I pray this morning for each one of us as we think about life and we think about death. Even though we may not want to think about it, it is an inevitable reality We will all die one day. But that doesn't have to be the end. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to us right now. God, that if there be anyone here today that would want to make you their Lord, if there be anyone here today that wants to say yes to you, that there be no holding back, there be no resistance, but instead just to say, yes, God, I want to know you. So, Father, I just pray, forgive us our sin. Set us free. Come and live in us because you're alive. God, soften our heart. Help us to ask that question, isn't there more to life than just this? God, our lives are to be lived for you. Not any other person, but for you. So Lord, would you make yourself real to each one of us? Regardless of how well we know you or not, make yourself real. God, I trust you'll do that today. We celebrate today, God, this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, because you are alive. You are alive. You are risen. Death has lost its sting. It's lost its victory. And you've made a way for us. So God, be glorified, I pray. Be glorified today as we remember you and celebrate, God, your life, your resurrection. Amen.